translation. The Supreme Powerful Lord then simultaneously entered into the 23 elements with the goddess Kali, his external energy, who alone amalgamates all the different elements. Purport. The ingredients of matter are counted as 23, the total material energy, false ego, sound, touch, form, taste, smell, earth, water, fire, air, sky, eye, ear, nose, tongue, skin, hand, leg, evacuating organ, genitals, speech, and mind. All are combined together by the influence of time and are again dissolved in the course of time. Time, therefore, is an energy of the Lord and acts in her own way by the direction of the Lord. This energy is called Kali and is represented by the dark, destructive goddess generally worshipped by persons influenced by the mode of darkness or ignorance in material existence. In the Vedic hymn, this process is described as Mula Prakriti Avikriti Mahadadaya Prakriti Vikritaya Sapta Sodasas Tu Vikara Na Prakriti Na Vikriti Purusha. The energy which acts as material nature in a combination of 23 ingredients is not the final source of creation. The Lord enters into the elements and applies his energy called Kali. In all other Vedic scriptures, the same principle is accepted. In Brahma Samhita, it is stated, Ekopya sau rachaitam jagadanda kotim yachaktirasti jagadanda chaya yadanta andantarasta paramanu chayantarastam govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. I worship the primeval Lord Govinda, who is the original personality of Godhead. By his partial plenary expansion, Mahavishnu, he enters into material nature and then into each and every universe as Garbhadaksha Vishnu, and then as Kshirodaksha Vishnu, into all the elements, including every atom of matter. Such manifestations of the cosmic creation are innumerable, both in the universes and in the individual atoms. Similarly, this is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Atava bhunaitena kimgyatena tavarjuna vishtabhyaham idam krishnam ekam sena stito jagat. O Arjuna, there's no necessity of your knowing about my innumerable energies which act in various ways. I enter into the material creation by my partial plenary expansion, Paramatma, Super Soul, in all the universes and all the elements thereof, and thus the work of creation goes on. The wonderful activities of material nature are due to Lord Krishna, and thus he is the final cause or ultimate cause of all causes. So, we have another chapter here all about the universal form, which means creation of the material world from material elements, which are mentioned here as 23. And this is repeated several times in this canto, also the second canto, and later on as well. Some people are a little confused by all of this technical matter. Why are we discussing material energy here? You get enough of that in school. Probably you go to elementary school and they put up the table of elements. This is 100 and something elements, and you have to learn all these little things like nickel and iron and oxygen and whatever. Periodic table is called, yeah? All the elements. So we have a similar thing here. So like the material world, the material scientists in Bhagavatam, we have a similar analysis of things. It's not only Bhagavatam that says this. We'll find the same elements there in Sankhya philosophy, which is actually atheistic, and we'll find the same elements there. We'll find in most of the philosophies in India, we'll accept all these different elements. So, on the other hand, as Prabhupada quotes at the end, there's no necessity of your knowing all about my innumerable energies. So why do we have to know all of this if Krishna says it's not necessary? So, yeah, ultimately not necessary, because if we know the source of everything, we know everything. Huh? We know the root, we know everything else. Yeah? We know the cause of all causes. Why do we have to know everything else? So technically, no. And that's so in the spiritual world. Nobody talks about material elements in the spiritual world. Nobody talks about creation of material world. Nobody talks about Garbha Dakshya Vishnu or Mahavishnu even. Huh? They're only involved in Bhagavan in the spiritual world, whether it's Vaikuntha or other planets, and of course in Krishna Loka, it's only about Krishna. No necessity. Huh? And there's no possibility even thinking about it, because it's so inferior. A material world is like a little smudge in the corner of the whole creation that nobody worries about. And Krishna also doesn't. So that's why it is said here that, yes, the Lord expands himself as partial plenary expansion, you know, as Mahavishnu and Garbha Dakshya Vishnu, Kshura Dakshya Vishnu. As Bhagavan, he's simply absorbed in bliss in the spiritual world with his devotees. So he has no use for this material world. Nevertheless, he is responsible for the material world, so he expands and expands and expands, and then he lets these Paramatma features take care of the material world. It's non-different from him, at the same time, a little bit different. Yeah? So in this way, he's taken care of, and he goes on with his activities in the spiritual world. So yes, ultimately, we don't need all of this. But because we're in the material world and we're identifying with the material body and we look at the material world and we ask questions about it, and then we say, oh, how is this related to the spiritual world, and why does God create the material world, and how does he create the material world if he does? And we have all these different questions. Or maybe there's no Supreme Lord, there's only a material world, but still, what is the material world? People are inquisitive, so therefore the Vedic literatures also give answers to that. So the Vedic literatures, of course, primarily discuss about spiritual things, not material things, but because in the material world we're involved and entangled in everything material, it's inescapable that we'll ask questions about the material world also. So therefore there has to be some reasonable explanation of all of this existence. So we have this. Of course, we find in the material world, even without the idea of God, people ask questions. And therefore, we have all these sciences like chemistry and biology and whatever, because human beings ask questions. What is this and how is it working? So the Vedic literature also satisfies this inquisitiveness of the human being. But the answer is a little bit different. It is somewhat similar. So as I said, yeah, we have 23 elements. They have their periodic elements of 100 and something, whatever. So we begin to analyze things into basic particles and whatever. Yeah? So here they're called tattvas, or elements. So, of course, in science, they also call them elements. So, building blocks, about which combine together and make the variety of this material world. Concept is similar. Numbers are different. So there is some similarity. There's also a big difference. And the big difference here is that, and it's illustrated here in this whole chapter, is that none of these elements can do anything without the will of the Lord. There's a supreme conscious entity involved in everything in the material world. In spite of the fact, of course, it's not Krishna directly, because he's in the spiritual world having pastimes with his devotees, so carried out by his expansion in the material world as Paramatma. Nevertheless, it's all ultimately controlled by a supreme conscious entity. So this, of course, is quite different from traditional modern science, Newtonian science particularly. There's no concept of consciousness at all entering into various. It's all atoms and protons and whatever combining together and making things of this world, including life itself. So this the Vedic vision perspective is something quite different. It all starts not from the material world of combining together. It starts from the Supreme Lord, and he has to will things to happen and combine together. So there's an ultimate cause of everything. In the material world, what is the cause? Ultimately, the material elements are the cause, which we call a material cause, just like clay is the cause of a pot. Ice is forms from water or whatever like that. So we have material causes of things.
Yeah,
true. But then we can also ask, well, who? You have clay, pot is made of clay, but who makes the clay into the pot? Then we have a potter. So what is material science's answer to that? How did the tree get created? How did the mountain get created? How did the water get created? The lake get created? How does the flower created? What's the answer? Chance. it's a theory of chance and random combinations and things like this, and this produces everything in the material world. Ultimately, it's all by chance. And they go further and further back until we get like, the whole universe. How did the whole universe come about? Big Bang. How did it happen? Chance. It just happened. That's all. So no cause behind matter itself and theory of chance or whatever, part of material energy like that. So the difference is here we got Supreme Lord at the top. And yes, it's similar in one sense. Evolution of things is there. Repetition of creation, destruction is also similar to modern science. Repeatedly, there's big bangs taking place, one after the other, infinitely from the past and the future. Same. But difference is cause. What caused it? According to science, just chance. It just goes on like that. We don't even know why it happens, but it just repeatedly, big explosions take place, and we get all the universes and galaxies and whatever there. Then they dissolve again. Another big bang. So matter itself is its own cause. And that's material science at the present moment. But Vedas say no. Supreme Lord is behind everything. There's a supreme conscious entity behind everything, represented by Mahavishnu, Garbhadaksha Vishnu, and Kshirodaksha Vishnu. They're in control of everything in the material world, ultimately. But again, it's also a little bit indirect, because we know that Supreme Lord never contacts material energy. He is never contaminated by anything in the material world, so he's completely separate, even though he's in everything. So this is, of course, also a little bit difficult to understand, or maybe contradictory, because we know that the Paramatma pervades everything, even the atoms and the jivas, whatever. And also he's completely separate at the same time, and he's never in contact with everything. As also Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I'm in everything, but I'm not in everything. Yeah. So, in other words, we come to the position of inconceivability, that the existence of the Lord and how he acts is not really, cannot be comprehended fully by a human being. Not possible. Huh? And even if you're a pure human being, that is, you're a Nitya Siddha or whatever, you really can't ultimately understand everything about the Supreme Lord and how he acts and whatever. And we have contradictions. He's in everything, but he's not in everything. He's within everything. He pervades the atoms, simultaneously completely detached and not contaminated, not touched by it, or whatever. And yet he controls everything. So that's the nature of the Supreme Lord. So it's a concept that is presented here. Furthermore, all this presentation here, the Lord creates the material world and he enters into it, etc., implies that, one, the Lord is real and material world is real. So that's, of course, it's accepted. Okay, we're talking about universe is created, and then fifth canto we get a whole discussion of the lokas. So we never question the reality of that. Is it real or not? No, it's real because, it says, never says it's unreal. But nevertheless, we do have the opposite philosophy, everything is unreal. That is Mayavada philosophy. Everything is Maya. So actually, the creation does not take place. And actually, the elements do not exist. Actually, the bodies don't exist, and Brahma doesn't exist, and he doesn't create anything. Nobody creates anything. And Mahavishnu doesn't create anything. And even Mahavishnu doesn't exist. So that's a radical philosophy, which is quite different from this. So the repetition is there repeatedly in Bhagavatam to show that this is quite different from Mayavad philosophy, or even all the other philosophies like Sankhya and Yoga and whatever. Principles have to be established. Though, yes, we only want to think of Krishna and the spiritual world, enjoying his pastimes there and enjoying those pastimes. And everyone in the spiritual world, that's exactly what they're doing, and they don't have to worry about this. Because we're in the material world and we're a little bit confused, we have to get everything straight first before we can even approach Krishna. So that's why we do have knowledge of Bhagavatam. God is real, material world is real, jivas are real, and they're eternal, and they never interchange. Jiva never becomes matter, matter never becomes jiva, jiva never becomes Supreme Lord. They're all separate entities, but real. And based on that, once we accept that, then we can start discussing, well, what is the relationship between jiva and Supreme Lord, and why are we stuck in this material world with bodies, birth after birth, you know, and, going through a lot of suffering and wandering around. But first we have to accept that these things are there. Material elements are there. Material world is there. Time is there. Jivas are here. And the Supreme Lord is there. Once we accept that, then we can start getting answers to these questions. So why am I here at all? And what's the Lord got to do with me? And what is my goal here? So that is also answered in Bhagavatam. And of course, all Vedic literatures. That is, we do have a goal in the material world as a jiva. Jivas are not material energy. They are another shakti, tatastha shakti, which is conscious. And not just conscious, many consciousnesses. Supreme Lord is one conscious entity. But jivas are many little particles of conscious entity. And they're eternally so. Jiva tattva is always jiva tattva. Tatastha shakti always tatastha shakti. And doesn't change into matter, doesn't change into Supreme Lord. So we are conscious, but we're more than conscious. We also have the ability to act, to do things. We also have the ability to experience bliss or suffering, one or the other. So we have some capacity. Plus we also have some free will. We can choose what we want to do. We can choose happiness or distress. We can choose different bodies. We can choose enjoyment of different sorts in the material world. So this is freedom is given to the jiva. Not all freedom, but that particular freedom to act within the material world. So the jiva is quite different from matter, and he also exploits matter. He is the exploiter of matter, which means he uses matter for his enjoyment. Which immediately gives rise to a problem, because jiva is conscious and completely different from matter. So how can he enjoy it? If he's going to enjoy something as a jiva, he should actually enjoy something which is conscious, not something which is unconscious. So that's what happens in the spiritual world. Jiva's there, and he enjoys with the Supreme Lord, who is Supreme Conscious Entity. No problem, it's all conscious. Here, material world are just struggling with matter and trying to enjoy matter, which looks real strange and also impossible. But there's a clever arrangement by which this happens, and that's called ignorance. So the jivas are small, and they have ability to know things, but they don't know everything. And because they're small, they can also fall into a minimal knowledge. That means ignorance. So avidya, or ignorance, is material world is also a whole ignorance. Everything is, you know, matter is all ignorance. And the jiva is subjected to that ignorance in the material world. At first, ignorance is the jiva doesn't think he's spiritual or conscious at all. He thinks, I'm a piece of matter, and I'm like all of this. So this is where ahankara arises. I think I'm a material body. And because I think I'm a material body, then I can enjoy matter very nicely. So scientists often analyzing human experience, you know, in terms of molecules and light energy and whatever, and nerves and impulses of positive and negative charges going into your brain, and there's different parts of your brain, and then certain parts you have perception, certain parts you have emotions, and all the experience or whatever. And so then you have experience of happiness. It's a neural phenomena, actually, in one part of your brain. And if you can just stimulate that, you don't even have to see anything, and you become happy. Just put those little electrodes on your brain, and you're happy all day. So in other words, everything can be analyzed. Human experience can be analyzed in terms of chemicals and, you know, things like that, and electrical impulses. So it's all matter in one sense, the brain interaction. And it's true. Yeah. But the thing that's lacking in that science is that behind that there is the Atman. He's ultimately the conscious entity. Yes, all these things are happening, and that we can call that happiness, but the perceiver and conscious entity behind that is the Jiva, the Atma. Huh? And if you take that out, there's going to be no happiness, no matter how much you're stimulating your brain, and the Atma's not there. Nothing. There's just no experience at all. Atma's gone. So, but as long as the connection is there, then you can have the experience of happiness and distress and whatever. So, it's the Atma, covered by ignorance, identifying with the body that he enjoys in this material world. So this is the position of the Jiva in the material world. He's the Tattva Shakti, and he has this ability to sit here. And if he wants, he can sit here forever in the material world. But he has to take body after body, because the bodies are not eternal. You see, he takes bodies. By the law of karma, which is not his independent will to get a body, it's the law of karma, and the law of karma made by the Supreme Lord. So therefore, indirectly, the Lord is controlling his fate in one sense. But the jiva, the law of karma acts because of the jiva's choice of activity, and because he chooses to act in this way, he gets karma, and he has to serve in a certain body. And if he does sinful activities, then he has to get a body of suffering. If he does pious activities, then he can enjoy in a particular body. So the law of karma is there to put control of the jiva, so he's not completely independent. Nevertheless, the jiva still has his independence as a human being. So we have the right to choose, or the power to choose, and we also have the responsibility of accruing karma as a result. And therefore we get body after body in this world. So this is a system of the Supreme Lord set up. Now, so this is the position of the jiva in the material world. It's one answer to the question, what are we doing here and why we're like this or whatever. So this is the spiritual answer. Actually, you're a jiva trying to be happy, but you're trying to be happy in ignorance by identifying with matter. But, of course, it's not a perfect situation. You have to keep changing bodies, and you never get complete happiness. And eternal happiness in any body. And even within one body, you cannot get continual happiness. And there's always a mixture. But the big problem is that ultimately there is no happiness, because it's all chemical reactions. It's got nothing to do with the Atma at all. So you actually can ultimately not get rasa. There's no rasa from all of this. The only rasa can exist if the jiva associates with another conscious entity, and then we have a relationship. Then we get positive happiness. So that's the material world. And if you choose, this is all ridiculous and frustrating, whatever, then scripture gives us an answer. You get out of the material world. And it is so liberal. It says, okay, if you just want to get out, get out. Just do Jnana Yoga or Astanga Yoga, you get out, finished. And then you're floating around in Brahman forever. Peaceful. No more birth and death. No more bodies. So you've removed the ignorance, at least. I'm not the body anymore. No more karma. And even with our intelligence, we can get that far. So that's why Prabhupada said, by ascending knowledge, we can get up to Brahman at least. Yeah? And that's what the Gyanis do. And they're discussing. And ultimately, you conclude, I'm not the body, I'm something else. And then you can go for getting out of the material world. So by logic, material logic, we can get that far. But to get to the next stage of getting to the spiritual world, that is beyond logic. So you can't get there by that. You have to go by scripture. And not just any scripture, you have to go by the bhakti scriptures. And then you'll find the answer. Beyond liberation is spiritual world, Bhagavan, and Prema. And in that position, the jiva develops consciousness of Supreme Lord, relationship with the Supreme Lord, and then rasa. And as a result of the relationship and experience, we get bliss. And it's eternal. So that's the actual goal of the jiva, the final goal of the jiva. But we cannot understand that by ourselves and get, or by logic or whatever. So we have to go to scripture for that. So, therefore, this whole description of the material world is there, and it's a little tedious for some people, unless you're a scientist and you like to discuss things like this, elements and whatever. And some people do. There's no harm in doing that. But, of course, it's not ultimate, because we're looking at the whole idea of this is behind all these elements. There is a supreme entity. First, there's the entity of Vishnu. He's supreme, so there's a conscious entity behind everything, supreme entity. But beyond that, there is Bhagavan in the spiritual world, which is higher even. So it's not just, you know, this is a supreme entity, but there's a supreme entity with whom we can establish a positive spiritual affectionate relationship and get bliss. So that's the ultimate goal. If you get there, then you don't have to worry about any of this. But we're in the material world, then we have all these problems of asking questions. Therefore, Bhagavatam is also giving us some answers to that. Okay, any question there?
Short class, but very informative. The Shastra, they say that Intragupta, you know, the Lord is in the smallest atom. Yeah. It's everywhere, like you said. But if you split the atom, separate the Lord from within, and then the crust, whatever you call it, the matter, that means in that matter, the Lord is not there. So that means, so how do you, because if the Lord is in everything, then everything is spiritual.
Well, the Lord is everywhere. He's pervading everything. So even if you destroy an atom, he's still there. He's just not in the atom, but he's there. But he's also beyond time and space. So we're stuck in, and of course, even in science, they have a problem because the atoms are not particles, the protons are not particles, and the electrons are not particles, and they're non-local. You can't say the proton is here, or the neutron is here, or the electron is here at a particular time. It's like a general probability. It's like a cloud of probability, so the electron cannot draw it at all. It's just like a cloud of, it may be here, it may be there, it may be there. So all these parts. So matter itself is so mysterious that it's not a substance like we know it. It's a combination which is very strange, and it's also, you know, it's in time and space, so to speak. But also it's got an element beyond that. There's all sorts of problems in modern science when they go smaller and smaller and discuss what is matter itself. It becomes, it's mostly space. Like we talk of substance, you know, substance. Like earth, water, fire, fire, air, ether, and even these finer elements like senses and sense objects. They are also elements. And then ultimately we get subtle ones like ahankara and mind, intelligence, and false ego. Very, very subtle elements. And finally we get prakriti, which no one can ever perceive even, but it's material substance. Well, what is it? Science cannot even detect it even. They don't have an instrument to detect that. It's so subtle. It's what they call, you know, black matter or something. They know something is there, but they don't know what it is. They call it black matter, so something like that. So that's actually ultimately what matter is. Even matter is beyond our conception. So to talk about the atoms and the Lord and the atom is a little bit ridiculous because he's everywhere. And we don't even know what the atom is. We're thinking a little ball like this, but actually it's not. It's kind of a strange combination of time and space and whatever. But anyway, the Lord is everywhere. So no matter what happens to the material world, he's everywhere anyway. But the thing is, he is everywhere, but that would make him very impersonal. So though he is everywhere, he's not everywhere. And he takes particular forms, and therefore he has a form of Krishna. This is the whole problem with saying that God has a form. God has a form, then it's got a limit. He could be, you know, he could be big, he could be small, but at least he's got dimensions, you can measure him and whatever. But that puts a limitation on God. So in that sense, that's why people reject God, you know, the form of God. You can't have limitation on him. Huh? But that's true. But God can take a form, a spiritual form, which has a limit in one sense, because God, Krishna is the medium-sized form like us. But at the same time, it's beyond time and space. So therefore, he's not limited by our material conceptions of time and space, which have limitations.
Thank you for a nice class. I noted in the class you said like the gyanis and the yogis, by the ascending process, they can come to a stage of Brahman and stay there eternally.
Mm.
But also I'm noting many times Pol Pot saying that they can't stay there eternally.
Uh-huh.
Could you clarify what is that position?
By logic and by sattva gun, you can come to the conclusion, I'm not the body, I'm Atma. That much you can do. That's, in other words, Atma gyan, knowledge is an aspect of sattva gun. And if you look at 11th canto, Krishna says that, you know, jnana yoga is sattva gun, rather than sattva gun. And the nature of sattva gun, if you look in Bhagavad Gita, one is prakasha, which means, of course, light, but it actually means knowledge. And so in sattva gun, the prime quality is knowledge. But knowledge of what? Not material knowledge, knowledge that I'm the Atma. So knowledge of Atma actually is sattva gun. So we can get that type of thing through jnana yoga and sattva gun, and we can conclude I'm not the body, I'm the soul, and discuss about it. No. So to get the realization, of course, and to get ultimate liberation is a little more difficult. You get the knowledge, but then you have to get liberation, realize I am Atma, and then get liberated and destroy all your karma. So they have the process of jnana yoga. Through that process, you can kind of get to the top of sattva gun. But because jnana yoga is a sattvic process, it cannot get you beyond sattva. So there's a problem. How to get beyond sattva? So the only place is to get something from beyond sattva. But we have Brahman. So can Brahman help you and give you mercy? But Brahman has no qualities. Brahman has no compassion. Brahman has no form. So it doesn't do anything. See, we can't get the mercy of Brahman to get to moksha. So how do you get there? Mercy of Krishna. Only by the mercy of Bhagavan you can get from high sattva gun to liberation. So therefore it is said that if you don't worship the Lord, you can get up to the top of sattva gun and you may think you're liberated there, you're almost liberated, but then fall down again. If you think or in any way disrespect the Lord or say, Lord has got a material form, then you don't get the mercy. So if you really want liberation, you do have to accept Supreme Lord with a form, and then he'll give you a little mercy, and you can get up to Brahman state. And then you don't fall. But if you're just before that, and you're like in Ajivan Mukta, so to speak, then you can fall.
Okay, so technically, if you achieve the Brahman stage by the mercy of the Lord...
Yeah, then you're there eternally.
You're there eternally.
Yeah.
You can progress as well if you have the mercy.
No, you're kind of stuck there. Like the demons that get killed and get mukti, then are stuck in that state. Which is like hell. For us, we say that's hell. So there...
So when we hear Prabhupada saying, I'm just trying to clarify.
Yeah, so you fall from that state. I'm saying when they're Jivan Mukta state, then you fall, if you don't worship the Lord.
If you don't worship, but that means you haven't really got there yet because you're in sattva, you're not
Yeah, where you're on the borderline.
Yeah.
That's a Jivan Mukta.
So that means, but that means in sattva, not in...
Yeah, well, they call them Jivan Muktas because they're almost there, you know.
Yeah, but I'm saying technically you're not in a transcendental state.
If you actually give up your body in that state and you attain the state, then you're mukta, but you can't get that if you offend the Lord.
Unless you serve the Lord.
And yeah, of course, it's not large. If you were serve the Lord a lot, then you would be a bhakta, but you're not. You just serve a little bit so you can get your liberation.
As you surrender to me, I reward you. So he's rewarding for their desire.
Yeah.
Then the question comes, so they've achieved the sat stage.
Yeah.
So sometimes we hear that because they haven't achieved chit and ananda,
yeah,
they're dissatisfied and they come down.
Yeah. Well, you're saying this thing usually in like Upanishads, if you attain that state, then it's eternal. Yeah.
Okay.
So the state of dissatisfaction will be maybe before that, in that Jivan Mukta state.
That's in the deep. It's not going to be considered for that.
In the liberated state. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I have some questions about this. These 23 elements.
Mm.
Firstly, one of the elements is just seems to be all the elements combined, the Mahatattva itself.
Oh.
So I don't quite understand how that is considered. If these are the building blocks, then it's one of the building blocks, all the building blocks together.
Mm.
And I have one more question, maybe I can ask afterwards.
Okay. So anyway, the everything evolves from the most basic primal element called Prakriti. And so that's the final material element. And when destruction takes place, everything disappears and it all becomes Prakriti. Everything merges into Prakriti. And nothing is perceptible. Nobody can ever see this. It's invisible. It's very, very subtle material energy. And when the Lord glances and he exerts his time energy and he injects the jiva, then suddenly there's a transformation of that Prakriti. A little bit of a stimulus, like when you have a chemical and you stick a little something in it, then it starts doing something, has a chemical reaction, you know? So when the Lord says, okay, let's create a material world, and puts the jivas there and time begins to operate, then suddenly Mahatattva comes out. So Mahatattva is the first transformation of Prakriti. Prakriti still exists, but then part of it kind of transforms into this very subtle, but we can say perceptible, energy called Mahatattva, which is described as being like pure light because of the presence of jivas within that Prakriti in a subtle state. It's almost like, almost spiritual because the jivas are there with their consciousness and there's very little, not even, ahankar is not even there at that point. So it's like knowledge or something like that. Or intelligence. So it's also called buddhi, pure intelligence, because it's just like the jiva conscious and very slight covering of Prakriti, which is so subtle. But then, once that first transformation takes place of Mahatattva, it goes further, it starts transforming again, and then it becomes ahankara. And of course, this Mahatattva is sattvic, very pure sattva, material sattva. And then it turns into rajas, which is called sutra. And then it turns into tamas, ahankara. And then this is where the more problems start, because ahankara means, of course, ignorance and whatever. Tamagun. And then that divide, ahankara divides up into three parts, sutra, rajas, tamas. Then we get mind, and we get senses, and we get sense objects and material elements coming out of the tamasic aspect of ahankara, which is also tamasic. So in that way, all the elements arise from Prakriti to Mahatattva. And then we get the further thing there. And then together, they make up the material world.
Thank you very much. I'm also wondering, when we hear that the sense objects, such as eyes, nose, mouth,
those are the senses.
Yeah, the senses.
Yeah.
So these are also the elements. So of course that you see how everyone's got like a different, you look at animals or humans, they've got different mouths, different noses.
Yeah.
Is it like a blueprint of like a...
Yeah, yeah.
Some sort of...
So how are senses elements?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So yeah, these the senses are actually elements in creation, which means that they're not really created later on, but we get gross manifestations. So we have a nose and an eye and an ear here, but that's actually, behind it is the element. And then next to that is the subtle eye, ear, nose, which goes with you in your subtle body when you die. So your subtle body has eye, ear, nose. They have senses also, which go with you birth after birth. And that's when you're out of your body and you go to hell, you can experience things because you've got subtle senses. Or when you're dreaming, you have subtle senses. Or if you have a near-death experience, you can experience things and see things and touch things because you have subtle senses. These are not the spiritual senses, but the subtle material senses. It's also described in Prunjana's story when he goes out of the body, the senses go with him. Pranas go with him out of the body into the next body. So we got that level of subtle sense. Behind that, we have the elements themselves of senses. So in this sense, evolution is, or what we call modern evolution, is inbuilt into Prakriti itself because the nose is already there. There's no idea of just, you know, by chance, you know, the nose of the bunny rabbit came out or the ear of the bunny rabbit came out. The element ear and nose is already there in Prakriti itself when it evolves into the senses and the sense objects.
Maharaj, is there a difference between Paramatma, which is within the spirit soul, and also within the atom? Because both are referred to as Shiro Daksha Vishnu.
What is the difference between the Paramatma within you?
Within the living entity and also within the atom.
Oh, what's the difference?
Yeah.
One sense, well, there's no difference actually between Mahavishnu, Gaudakshai, and Shiro Daksha Vishnu also, because they're all one in one sense. And the only thing is maybe functionally they're a little bit different because Mahavishnu is the one who glances over material energy, but he expands into Garbhadaksha Vishnu in every universe. So from our material gross point of view, okay, he expands and he's located in all these universes where Mahavishnu is one beyond all of that and beyond Prakriti. And then Chiradaksha Vishnu enters into all the jivas within the universe. But ultimately, they're all one. So however Shirdaksha expands into all the jivas and all the atoms or whatever, ultimately he's one entity. And he's also united with Mahavishnu and Garbhadaksha Vishnu. So we shouldn't think in terms of being different at all. Different function, that's also. He's inside the Atma, he's outside the Atma, he's in the atoms, and you know, he's in the universe and he's beyond the universe.
In one part of the purport, it was describing how the Paramatma and Kali enter into the elements.
Yeah.
What is the significance of those two things happening? What's the function of
Kali?
Yeah.
Oh,
two entering.
Yeah. Well, Paramatma is always, as I said, the Lord is behind everything in the material world. So therefore, without the Lord, nothing happens. Ultimately, the jiva cannot even do anything without the Paramatma there. So what to speak of, you know, material elements. And so he's behind everything. That's the whole purpose of this whole chapter, to say the Lord is behind everything. But as for time, time is material. It's a little bit distinct from material elements. The substance, which is called upadan, that's the, like the clay is the upadan for the pot, and then we have the creator of the pot, is Nimitta, who means Mahavishnu glancing, whatever like that. So time is also material. It's a factor, but it's not a substance like Prakriti. In fact, Prakriti makes all the things, and we get all the forms in the material world. So time is not part of the form. But it's also not spiritual. It's a mysterious energy, as Prabhupada says here. It's a shakti of the Supreme Lord involved with the material world to cause creation, destruction, or whatever, and make a whole an appearance of continuity within the material realm, which is a little bit subtle, but doesn't exist in the spiritual world. So that's eternal time in the spiritual world, not like this linear time in the material world. But it's so subtle that scientists will accept its existence, but they don't know what it is. They can never define time, ultimately. But they have to use it in their equations, so they know it exists. And it's kind of like a Shakti or an energy, but they don't know what it is, actually. It's very mysterious. Because the idea of past, present, future itself, how do you define that in science? It's a little bit beyond them.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Jeev is Satchidanand. And in your Thursday class, you're telling that there are two kinds of jivas, one who are there in the spiritual world,
yeah,
and the other ones who are there in the material world.
Yeah.
They can go to the spiritual world.
Yeah.
So is there any reference in Shastra that those jivas who are there in the material world, of their being in the spiritual world at some point of time?
When?
Yeah, that's my point. Earlier. Okay. So they being there in the spiritual world earlier and falling down to the material world. Yeah. Is there any reference?
No direct reference. No, because ultimately if you fall from the spiritual world, that would make it imperfect. Why would we want to go there if we're going to fall down again? So,
Then this famous verse, Maharaj, which comes in Prema Vivarta, Krishna Bahirbukha Jiva Bhoga Vancha Kare, Nikatastha Maya Tare Japati Adhare. So this verse doesn't refer to that?
Well, we think of the jiva in the, and of course, even you'll find in, it'll say that, due to the, decision of the jiva, then he falls into the material world and things like this. We have statements like that.
Yes, exactly.
Bhaktivinoda Thakur will take all those ultimately. He makes those statements. Of course, if we look in, like Jiva Goswami, he will not make a statement like that.
Okay.
But when we get to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he'll say that, but then ultimately say it's metaphorical. And there's no particular time when a person fell and when he made a decision. So he goes back into it. In other words, it's like an eternal decision like that, but he is fallen. But we can't trace out a beginning to that. So in that sense, that gets rid of the idea that he had to fall from the spiritual world at a certain time, which would make the spiritual world imperfect. That's his explanation. But again, he says that to try to figure out the reason and how and the why of all of this is beyond material conception, because we're stuck in material time. So if you try to figure it out, you just get confused.
And another small question, Maharaj. So you're telling that the subtle body has these eyes, subtle nose, etc.
Yeah.
So in those living entities which do not have these in the gross form, like let's say plants, they don't have them in the gross form. They don't have eyes, they don't have nose.
Yeah, yeah.
So how do we understand this, that the subtle form doesn't take a gross form?
Yeah.
The plants, etc., they don't have gross eyes, gross nose, etc.
Yeah, so therefore the subtle form would also be indistinct, you could say, at that time. But the capacity would be there.
Okay.
But it may not be functioning. Just like some people are with human beings, but they can't see or whatever, or they're deaf or whatever. So they're there, but they're by nature there. Let's say the plants cannot do this or that. But they can also perceive in some sense, in a more general way. So even they say that plants can communicate with each other. We don't know how they're doing it, but they're communicating with each other. Even they don't have, voice boxes or whatever. They're just sending signals to each other.
All right, thank you.
And they respond to music. Yeah. They like Mozart, but they don't like rock music. They don't have ears. They don't have nervous systems or anything, but they respond somehow. So they have some sort of sense of hearing, but it's not like ours.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. In different traditions, like in impersonal traditions, you speak a lot about, in the body, about this kundalini energy.
Kundalini,
I was wondering just what exactly is this energy?
What is the kundalini?
Yes, Maharaj.
Okay. Yeah, we don't discuss that much, but it's related to, of course, tantra and whatever, and yoga, and related to the chakras. So in general, we can say that this is part of the subtle body. It's not actually like the nerves and the spine and, blood vessels and all that. It's on a subtle level, with the chakra is also subtle. And it's a kind of a system of purification of the pranas, or pranas and the chakras. So if they're all purified, then this shakti can rise up, and then you can get realization. So that's the idea behind that. The purify your chakras, then the the, let's say, the pranas, some type of prana, can freely move and get up to the top of your head or whatever like this, and then you open your Ajna chakra, and then you can have realization.
So we have Prakriti, which transforms into the Mahatattva.
Yeah.
Just wondering, so we understand Prakriti is a personality.
Durgadevi, or Kali, also.
Right, so how, there seems to be two aspects to this. There's a consciousness and also...
Because there's a Devata behind it, say? Oh, well, yeah. Everything has... all the material elements and the senses behind the senses, and from Sattva-guna arises Manas and all the sense Devatas who are in control of your senses. So everything in the material world has some sort of governing principle behind that, and behind that a Devata or an Upadevata or whatever like that. So there's, you know, more subtle causes of everything in this material world. So Prakriti, the general Prakriti behind that is Durga Devi or Kali. Therefore people worship her because Prakriti is source of everything. So let's worship Durga Devi or Prakriti. Of course, she's there, but then there's a cause or there's a stimulus. Prakriti can't do anything on her own. We get the Maha Vishnu glancing, and then we have Shiva there. So therefore she's not ultimate, but she's a personality there. So there's a lot of personalities related to aspects of material world and also spiritual world. The Shaktis in the spiritual world have their personalities behind them.
What's like the oneness and duality between the deity and the element? How are they connected?
How they connected?
Yeah.
Well, functionally we can say, let's say with the senses, take the example of senses. We have the sense, we have a sense object. So let's say we have eye, and that's the sense. And what does the eye perceive? Form, which is related to the light element or fire element, like that. So we get an element related to the sense object, a form related to the sense, but they can't quite relate to each other unless we get the Devata involved. So therefore, the Sun Devata, who's able to help you connect your sense with your sense object, that is the eye with the form, so you can actually perceive the form nicely. So the function of the Devata is to help you see, in other words. And if you offend the Devata, then you can't see, or you get bad sight. You need glasses or whatever. So everybody has glasses, an offender of the Sun Deity. Like that. If you offend the Moon Deity, then it's a problem because he's the mind. You get a disturbed mind because of that. So the Devatas are related to the senses and the mind, intelligence, false ego, all these things. And, of course, the material elements themselves. I think we're over time, you know.
Thank you. Very nice class. Bit mind-boggling, but thank you. If the Nitya Buddhas somehow or another come in contact with the Harinam or the Holy Name or Prasadam, would they get a chance to be freed from the Nitya Buddha situation?
Oh, wow, that's what we're talking about. It's the whole process of non-sankirtan, getting out of the material world. You can also go by, if you do jnana or yoga, you can get out, but you don't get to the spiritual world. You get up to mukti. You destroy your karma. No more birth in the material world. You get to the Brahman state, but you don't get to spiritual world. If you want to get to spiritual world, you have to do bhakti. Then that Nitya Buddha becomes free from all the karma and the coverings or whatever by developing love of Krishna. So once you get the love of Krishna, then you don't belong here. You leave everything, get to the spiritual world, and you stay with Krishna eternally.
Thank you.
And easiest process is Nam Sankirtan in bhakti itself. Okay, Hare Krishna. Oh, one question. Here's a question in the corner.
Thank you. I'm just referring to the last statement in the verse, Arjun, there's no...
Knowing all this.
Knowing all this.
Spark of my
splendor. But I look in the Bhagavad Gita...
Yeah.
He says to Arjuna, Krishna says to Arjuna, under illusion you're now declining to act according to my direction. Compelled by your own nature, you'll be born of your own work. The Supreme Lord, situated in every heart, Arjuna, is directing the wanderings of all the living entities who are seated on a machine made of the material energy. O Sign of Bharat, surrender unto him utterly, and by his grace you will attain the transcendental peace and the supreme eternal abode.
Mm. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Oh, okay, one more question.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much for your class. I was just reading recently in the fourth canto, it was said that all this realization, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan, require a touch of devotional service.
Yes, yes.
So what does it mean, how one gets touch of devotional touch service,
yeah,
when,
yeah,
Brahman realization, yeah, Paramatma,
yeah,
and,
yeah,
and if they don't, then they cannot achieve it?
Yes, so as I mentioned here, if you worship, do Jnana Yoga, but you don't worship the Lord or offend, you can't get liberation. So if you do Jnana Yoga, you do a little bit of bhakti. You're not doing a lot, but you're doing a little bit because you recognize, oh, I have to worship Vishnu in order to get liberation. So I'll worship Vishnu and I'll respect him. And so you do a little bit of bhakti in order to get liberation and merging into Brahman. In other words, the goal of worship of Vishnu is not to get prema. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a jnani anymore. So you want liberation, you do jnana, but to get liberation, then you also include a little worship of the Lord. So same with Paramatma yogis. If they don't worship the Lord, they can get siddhis, whatever, whatever, but they don't get mukti. If they want liberation, they have to worship that Paramatma. But the problem is, it's a little better than Brahman because they can realize a form, but because they want liberation, they reject the form and they merge into its effulgence. And if they do that worship, they don't get the liberation also. So it's all dependent on little bhakti, not a lot of bhakti, it's a little bhakti.
It's still impersonal liberation,
yeah,
that they get. Oh.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay, Hare Krishna.